Our generation has grown familiar with virtue signaling. When someone says the right things, to be seen saying the right things. We detect this among social elites who parade their charitable work. They want the world to see their charity. We find it on social media when people change their profile pictures for a cause. They want to be seen identifying with a particular cause. In short, virtue signaling is a way of projecting a perception of our moral output, a way of projecting the perception of our moral output. Jesus tells us the tentacles of virtue signaling reaches into religion also. In fact, some of the most religious people of Jesus' day displayed their moral obligations and duties with great pomp and ceremony. And these duties, including care for the poor, prayer, and fasting, were good, biblical things to do. So what's the problem? What was it about displaying these duties that Jesus needed to correct? It's because sometimes we twist these good and biblical opportunities of service and devotion to God, not to honor God, but to show off, to brag, to impress others by virtue signaling our religious performance. Let's just find this in the text for ourselves. Have a look at verse 1. Jesus said, "Beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Just so the issue is clear in our mind, Jesus is not picking a fight with practicing your righteousness, that is, your religious duties and obligations. Rather, he took issue with those who perform religious duties in order to be seen performing those duties. They deliberately wanted to be caught in the act. You know, many years ago, my wife worked in a city suburb with super wealthy residents. It was the kind of neighborhood where owning an expensive car was not enough. People had to see you owned an expensive car. You had to draw attention to your expensive car ownership. So after work, people would park these six-figure vehicles in their driveways for all passerbys to see. At nighttime, they would shift these cars into their garages. It wasn't enough to own an expensive car. Some wanted to be seen owning an expensive car. Now let me just say, there's nothing wrong with owning the nice car. But there is something quite off about constantly posting selfies of you and your nice car. Jesus was addressing the religious equivalent. Religious duties weren't the problem. But when they were performed in order to draw self-aggrandizing attention, that really bugged Jesus. And surely one of the ways in which self-aggrandizing religious types of Jesus' day wanted to draw attention to themselves was, shockingly, by caring for the poor. Take a look at verse 2. "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Again, pay attention to Jesus here. He's not criticizing giving to the needy. Far from it. He knew his Bible too well and understood care for the needy was woven into the fabric of God's people. For in ancient times, God had said, "For there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." So the people whom Jesus corrects here were doing the right thing. They were doing as their Bibles taught them. So what's the problem? Even though they were doing the right thing, they were doing it the wrong way. They were giving in order to be seen giving. They wanted others to notice their giving. This last week, the BBC published an article titled, "Why Kenyan Churches Are Banning Politicians from Pulpits." The article described the same problem Jesus was addressing. People who use true religion to be noticed by others. For example, the author of that BBC article described how politicians tend to arrive at churches flush with cash donations, carried by their handlers on shoulder bags. That is, they arrived at church intent on drawing attention to their generosity. In Jesus' illustration, he brings this out with comedic genius. Jesus sometimes used humor to make a point. He talked about those who give after announcing it with a trumpet. It's a really funny situation to imagine. He's essentially describing someone like a wealthy tycoon bursting into church, banging down his briefcase, clearing his throat so loudly that he draws everyone's attention, and then, after clicking his gold-plated pen a few times, he signs over a check to his beneficiaries. It's preposterous. And that's Jesus's point. People do preposterous things with true religion. Virtue signaling, their generosity to the needy. All of it, carefully constructed play acting to make sure others perceive them to be devoutly religious. This is wrong-headed. Another word for it is self-promotion. Appropriating biblical duties in order to build a wide, self-serving platform. Feeding that nasty desire to be acknowledged, noticed, approved of, and admired by others. Notice what Jesus says about this. If that's what your heart is truly after, if what your heart really desires is to be noticed and to be approved of and admired by others, you'll get what you're looking for. Verse 2. When you give to the needy to be praised by others, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Jesus is saying you will get what you're looking for, but that is also all that you'll be getting. You will not be getting the praise of your Heavenly Father. And this is the very thing that true religion seeks to do. It seeks after to please our Heavenly Father, to live under His gaze, His approval, to live blissfully unaware and untethered from that desire to draw attention to ourselves. But there is also another crooked motivation that hijacks our devotion to God. The motivation to pat ourselves on the back. To do the right thing only for the sake of congratulating ourselves for having done the right thing. This is less easy to detect. But that kind of vanity does lurk in our hearts. For example, I recently painted our roof. None of it could have been achieved without the help of a friend's water blaster and his paint sprayer. But as I was standing on the roof, I wondered if my neighbors would be impressed with the new coat of paint. I quickly realized, what a silly thought. I wasn't painting the roof for their approval. My roof just needed painting. But yet, on completion, I walked down the driveway to admire my handiwork. And I thought, you did a really nice job. That does look really tidy. In that moment, I was congratulating myself. I was gloating inwardly. You know, it's possible to do the same thing with religion. It is possible to go to church for the sole reason of feeling good about going to church. It is possible to put food in the food pantry just to pat ourselves on the back for doing the right thing. Don't misunderstand me. Neither of these things are wrong. Go to church. Stock the pantry. But I am saying our motives are easily hijacked. Jesus points this out in verses 3 to 4. Let's look at this together. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Even within our own person, we are too aware of our own selves. We're too self-aware. If we can't have praise from others, we'll settle for praising ourselves. But this being so, how would we come to a place of doing the right thing the right way? How would we achieve doing what Jesus said, to do something simply because it's right, without letting our left hand and our right hand knowing what the other is doing? How will we do the right thing rightly motivated? The answer is in verses 3 to 4 also. Especially as Jesus spoke of it. He said, not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. This is the kind of giving that is so conspicuous, so secret, so blissfully independent of being energized by public applause, nor self-congratulatory vanity. A heart that simply does what is required without being emotionally needy of being praised by others, even ourselves. To get to this place is a matter of practice. We have to keep working on it until we get better at it. Let me try and illustrate this. When I first learnt to drive a car, it was all pretty rough and unrefined. I overly panicked about what pedals my feet were touching, making sure my hands were at 10 and 2 on the steering wheel. All of this while trying my best not to stall the car or crash into anything. As an inexperienced driver, I was too aware of myself. But as the years go on, you get the hang of it. Eventually, you don't even give too much thought to it. Driving becomes second nature to you. With experience comes blissful forgetfulness. Remember that. With experience comes blissful forgetfulness. Perhaps the same could be said for our experience of doing the right thing the right way. At first, we're overly concerned with how others perceive our efforts. Think about that. As a new Christian, you are so concerned, often, with how other Christians will perceive you. What will they think of my prayers? What will they think of the answer I give in the Bible study? We are so aware of trying to think about what other people might think about us. Well, the next pair of eyes we want to outgrow are our own. We want to become so experienced in doing the right thing that we forget ourselves doing it. When this happens, practicing our righteousness as Jesus would have us is second nature. It comes without making a fuss or seeking attention. And yet, even when no other person notices our faithful involvement with those duties and obligations set out for us in Scripture, does not mean we are entirely unnoticed. Remember, Jesus said, "Your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." God sees. And God rewards. This is the real kicker in Jesus' teaching. So often we want instant reward or praise for doing what the Bible commends for us to do. And that's partly why we want other people to notice. We feed off their applause. We want them to notice and we like to do the right thing to be noticed. But notice what Jesus says. There is a better reward, a better applause, a better go you. When you've practiced your righteousness, performing those duties and obligations of Christian faith, or as Jesus said elsewhere, let your light shine before others without drawing needy attention to yourself, remember that God sees. He sees the secret and unnoticed acts of charity kindness, love, and obedient devotion to his word. When you've poured yourself out for the good of others, when you've fasted, when you've prayed and thought no one would ever know, God knows. He is the audience of one in your life. He is the one who's looking, and he never misses a beat. He is, of course, the one that's also empowered you to be discreetly faithful, unnoticed and faithful, overlooked and faithful, and yet not missing out on any good reward for being faithful. He will reward, Jesus said. So let me close with a couple of encouragements. Showing off, virtue signaling so that everyone can notice, happens in religion too. Sometimes, that corrupt motive sneaks up on us. It catches us unaware. And yet other times, we go looking for that motive and we indulge it. In whatever way we fall prey to it, we must repent of serving God with motives which seek to honor ourselves rather than God. Giving for the sake of being seen to be a giver, fasting for the sake of being seen as someone who takes his or her religion seriously, instead of serving God with a clean conscience and to delight in him as his word has taught us to do. This repentance means turning to Jesus again and again. Seldom do we repent of our sins once. We have to keep going. We have to repent of them often because over a lifetime we stray into these sins repeatedly and frequently. As Martin Luther once contended, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This is God's gift to us. Christ will not turn away any who seek his forgiveness and strength to grow. He is for us. He is not against us. He desires the practice of righteousness among the nations. And he will help us to do so with increasingly pure motives. Trust him for this. He is so patient and ever so kind to his children who humbly come to him for help.